Review, what do you know of Scripture? Wrong. God's Word, how He reveals Himself. What do you know about my clicker? God and the Holy Trinity. Only living true God. Three what in one? You're right, I think. Three. All right. Three persons, one God. Good. What about God's decree? He's predetermined. He knows all things. His creation. That's a hint. God made all things, and how long did it take Him? 6 days of ordinary length. Different than 6 ordinary days. 6 days of ordinary length. It's all good. Providence. God's in absolute control, and what kind of care does He give us? Protective care. It's for our good, fall, sin, punishment. That's a hint. Something dirty. Good, I like it. That's part of it. We're totally dirty. There's two covenants. What are the two covenants? Works and grace. Good. Two covenants. Oh, that was the wrong thing. Like our first parents. The teacher doesn't know what he's doing. That's a bad mark for me. I'm down to a B minus. All right. God's covenant with man. This is the one I was meaning. Covenant works. If we keep it, we live. If we don't keep it, we die. And the covenant of grace, God's sent His Redeemer, which is Christ, as a substitute for our sins. Christ the mediator. Christ bridges the gap between us and God that was created by our sin. Free will. God converts sinners and frees their will. The emphasis on this one, if you're going to remember something, if you're talking to somebody about it, would be do we have the ability? We have the freedom, we have the choice, but we lack the ability. Think the dead guy in the water. He has the freedom to grab the rope, but he lacks the ability. Effectual calling. This is the last one. God enables salvation. And it works. All right, so then 14:1, what's grace mean? It'd be mercy. What's grace? What'd you say? I think I heard it. Unmerited favor. Getting something you don't deserve. What does rot mean? Worked into shape. Good. What does sacrament mean? Outward sign of an inward grace. Good. This was the summary of repentance and faith from 14:1. It's ongoing. There are graces and they're inseparable. We got into authority, which means the ability to act without permission. Good. Threatenings. The intention to act, maybe something like that. Embracing. Good. Hug, hold close. Principle. First in order of importance. Justification. God forgiving sinners and treating them as if they had never sinned. Sanctification. It's God making sinners holy in heart and conduct. I think my battery's going. Virtue, that's other definition. As a result of, or because. That was our summary. Degrees, oops, the amount or level. Clicking too fast. Oh, I forgot to take that slide out. That's the rapids levels. Assailed. Attacked, good. That's where we get our word assault from. Attainment. To get it. Yep, get it. Assurance. Confidence, certainty. You know it's going to happen. Author. Writer of, good. Finisher. complete or perfected. Yep. Then we talked about faith. It's different levels. Faith's in different levels. It can be attacked, and we get full confidence from Christ. But the point of this section of 14:3 is that our faith is a grace from God. We already learned that, but it's going to get attacked. We're going to have ebbs and flows. We're going to have times in our life where our faith is strong and times that our faith is weak. The confidence we have is that we know that's going to happen, and then we have the confidence in Christ because he's the author and completer of our faith. 15:1. We do this? We did this last week, yep. What does evangelical mean? Having to do with the gospel. Good. According to the teaching of the gospel. And doctrine means what? Set of beliefs. Good. All right. So now we're up to modern times. That's where we stop. So we're going to go into 15:2 now, which is the new section. So this is, as it's written in the book, 15:2 reads, "By it, a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness," it's a good word, "of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments." So there's a lot in there. Long, long, long sentence. That'd be a good one to diagram. What does odiousness mean? We don't use this very often. Stink, says Mr. Fox. What else? Smelliness? Dirty? Keep going. Gross? Krista, there's a hint on that girl in Eric. There's a hint. What's she doing? Disgusting. This is ASL, American Sign Language for disgusting. You can do it with me. Disgusting. Nobody wants to try it? I'm the only one who heard. Disgusting. Krista does it. This is a sign in our house that we know. That's disgusting. So, stinky, smelly, bad, we hit it all. There's a lot of synonyms. Extremely unpleasant, disgusting is what I'm going to use. So, does that gentleman there look like he's disgusted with something? Worse. Worse. It's disgusting. Is that a strong word, disgusting, in our modern English language? Yeah. It's pretty strong language. We don't use, I don't know anyone that uses the word odiousness. It's not commonly used. You do know somebody? Grandpa? Okay, yeah. There's one person that I know that uses it. other than a select few, we usually would use the term, that's disgusting, right? I had something to say about that. What was I going to say? I can't remember. All right. So, changing the reading of it, by it, a sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also the filthiness and disgustingness of a sin. So, that filthiness and disgustingness is the writer's way of trying to emphasize how bad the sins are. What does the Bible say about our sins? Filthy rags, right? So pretty bad. So contrary, opposite, good. Oh, there's more sign language. Opposite. Opposite. Just Krista? She's the only one that wants to learn sign language. No electricity. As opposite to the holy nature. So what it's saying is there's holy nature on one side, and the opposite of that is sin. They can't combine, and that's God cannot abide by sin. It's the opposite of his nature, his holy nature. Apprehension. It looks like he's getting arrested, because he is. What up? To comprehend. What'd you say, Krista? Understand or grasp. So if you look at where it says, and upon the apprehension of his mercy. So Krista got both of them. It comes from, it's grab a hold of, but the implication here in how it's written, and upon the apprehension of his mercy, upon the grabbing a hold of, getting, understanding. So it comes from to seize, it's to grab a hold of. if you think about the word they chose, they could have meant it two ways. I don't know how they used it back then. I put down there 1600, it moved to seizure by authority. That's when that word changed. It used to mean just to seize, just in general. And then it later took on the connotation, and we talked about connotation last week, it took on the meaning of to seize by an authority, and there was a dread about it. If you were this guy in that position, you're being seized by authority, and it's not a positive thing, right? So that's taken on. In this case, it doesn't mean the dread part, so it had to do with the previous meaning of the word, which is that Latin, to seize, to grab a hold of, okay? So we grab a hold of that mercy. What does penitent mean? Penitent. Sorry, good, I like it. What else? Anything else? Repentant. You see it in there? Pleading. I like it. Do we use this word? Where have you heard this? Have you heard this word before? Indiana Jones? In what context? I don't recall. Only the penitent man shall pass. Is that like something on the mouth of a cave or something? Ah, clever. A little puzzle. I don't remember that part. Only the penitent man shall pass. Okay, a blade came out, and if he hadn't been kneeling, it would have whacked his head off. Got it. Okay. So he was kneeling to show penitence. I picked the right picture. I should have picked an Indiana Jones picture. To show sorrow for doing what's wrong. Ethan said sorry. What's the difference between sorry and sorrow? Is there a difference between sorry and sorrow? Yes, I heard a yes. Please explain. Sorrow is what? Sorrow is more pitiful, says Matthew. Agree? Disagree? I see a couple of people going, So mixed group on you. Mr. Goddard has a comment. Wrong, Matthew. That's what he's going to say. Stand by, here it comes.
Ben's having a flashback.
I am.
So I would say sorry is more of an outward expression. Sorrow is more of a heartfelt inward sense, in my view.
Okay. And that's his connotation of the word. Are they similar words? Is it able to be sorry without being sorrowful? Is it able to be sorrowful without being sorry? No? Never? You can't be sorrowful without being sorry? Somebody dies and you feel sorrow? Okay, good. Nice say. Nice, nice. Did somebody have a comment? I saw a hand raised.
You can feel sorry for being caught.
You can feel sorry for being caught, says Jody. Is that common for human beings? Yeah. Just, I'm sorry I got caught. The other one that is very popular right now in apologies, they've gotten better at it in the last 5 years because PR firms got smart. Rick, I'm sorry that you got offended when I punched you in the face. Right? Have you heard apologies like that? Is that really an apology? It's putting the emphasis on him, that he's the one that, you know, it's because he got offended. It's not because I punched him. It's, I'm sorry you got offended. Not, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. Yes.
So, in this connotation, in this expression here that we're trying to distinguish between a penitent sense and a sorrowful sense, you can be sorry that someone reacted to what you did and not have any sorrow for what you did.
Exactly.
You just didn't anticipate or contemplate that reaction. A penitent and a sorrowful individual, if you're feeling sorrow, I think you have, it's more of a sense of right and wrong as opposed to some sort of outward thing. Like Jody said, sorry you got caught, mm-hmm. You know, but there was not an expression that you did wrong.
Right. Sherry, then Mr. Fox.
Well, this is really short, but my late husband would often say stuff like, I'm sorry I put my fist through the wall, but you got me so mad.
Yeah, right? I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's similar to what I said to Rick. It's your fault, right? It's your fault. If he hadn't gotten mad, he wouldn't have put his fist through the wall, so it's your fault. Not true.
Grieved.
Grieved. So Mr. Fox says grieved. What does that mean? What words do you think of when you think of grieved? What feelings or what picture? What picture should I put up there for grieved? Is that guy grieved?
Yes.
He's crying. Yeah, he's crying. Grieved or not? Crying, right? If we're grieved, we typically cry. So it's a very strong emotion, right? So that's the point of this is show sorrow for wrongdoing. So back to what we said, if we look at how this reads, we've grabbed a hold of Christ's mercy, getting that grace of his mercy, right? The grace is we get mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve death and eternity in hell. But because of God's grace of his mercy, we're able to show sorrow for wrongdoing to the point that each one of you made, it's a right-wrong thing. We did something wrong, and we feel sorrow for it. Yes, Joey?
Bob's not here, so I can use Bob.
I'm going to tell him.
Don't tell him. You know, Bob taught me something through Christ, remorse. And I never could figure it out. When I was in jail, I used to feel bad about what I did or what I did to Loopy, the remorse. Of course, after I got over the remorse, I went right back to what I was doing, of course. And Bob said there was a big difference between remorse and doing something towards God. And I said, well, I don't know God that good yet. He says, you will in time. But he said, there's a big difference. Remorse is totally different than forgiveness, for one, and who you did it to.
Uh-huh.
And Bob taught me that first. When I sin like that, I should ask for forgiveness to God first because I did it to God.
Agreed.
And then Loopy and all the other ones that...
It's both, yeah.
Yeah. I didn't know that difference for many years. Sadly, I did not know the difference. But then I did not know Christ either.
Right.
I knew of him because, well, being a Catholic, pictures, people talking about
him.
That's about it.
So Joey's kind of making the point that this section is talking about. It's saying that because what he said was, well, I acted this way, but I didn't know Christ. When you came to know Christ, that's what this is talking about. We now have this awareness of our sin and how disgusting it is. Before, it was just going through life, and if you sinned, you sinned. And, you know, if somebody got angry at you or punched a hole in the wall or that, it was just like, well, tomorrow's another day, right? There wasn't this understanding of how disgusting it was and how opposite from God's holy word it was. Then when we know Christ, see how this all kind of goes together in terms of our freedom and our ability? We lack the ability. Now, because of God's grace, our eyes are opened. We have the ability to see our sin, to see his holiness and how they're in conflict, and then we grab a hold of that mercy because now we've realized, wow, I'm disgusting. Compared to God, I am really disgusting. What do I do? Well, there's Christ's mercy there for me. We grab a hold of that mercy, and then the next thing that should come out of us, if we're truly repentant and full of his faith, is sorrow. We should feel remorse. We should feel penitent for what we've done. And this often is expressed in tears, right? Has anybody in the Bible ever cried because they sinned? Who? Peter, right? Remember not this Peter, the Peter in the Bible. You might too. But the Peter in the Bible, he denied Christ 3 times, right? Christ told him he was going to. He disagreed. And then it happened. And it says he went away and wept bitterly, right? He wept bitterly. It wasn't like just a little tear came out. He wept bitterly. In my eyes, he's, you know, making a lot of noise. It's a loud crying, right? It's an ugly cry, as they say. He's crying because of that. Was he penitent for that sin? Yeah, he was remorseful. He realized that he had violated God's law and had betrayed Christ. Who do we think of as the betrayer? Judas, right? He's the guy that betrayed Christ. But who really betrays Christ? Almost all of them. There's a couple that kind of hung out with him longer than others, but most of them does that. So the apostles betray Christ. Who else betrays Christ? There you go, Joey. That's what I was looking for. Right? So before we think, oh, Judas, what a bad guy he was. He was horrible. Exactly. What about this guy, right? What has 2 thumbs and betrays Christ? This guy, right? So, endeavoring. try? Turn towards practice. What was that? Persevere. Oh, I like that word. Strive. Right? You guys know that book, The Little Engine That Could? What does he say over and over again? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And then what does he say towards the end? I did it. I did. I did. I did. Right? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Chug, chug, chug. And then the guy lifting the weights, whatever he's doing there. Trying super hard. Right? That's my word. That's how I define endeavor. To try super hard. Super hard. Super hard. If you want to sound like a Californian, learn to say super. Say it with me. Super. No, you don't want to do it. We were with some Australians, and I asked the Australian woman, how do they know we sound like Californians? She said, because you guys say super a lot. And then my wife said, we don't say that. And 2 minutes later, she said, this is super good. I just said super. So trying super hard to achieve something. So if you think through the engine that could, was he trying super hard? Yeah, I think I can. I think I can. It's up the hill, another hill. And anything that we're doing that we're trying, it's not just kind of a, I'll give it a try. It's really, really expending effort. There's a movie that we watched not too long ago called Free Solo. And it's about a rock climber that does this climb of a mountain in Yosemite. And he does it all by himself. It's free, with no... assistance. Yeah, so it's a pretty big deal. There's this one part where he literally has to hold on with like his pinky and then swing his whole body and then fling himself like 20 feet, like super far, and then grab with his other pinky or something. It's wild. Did you see it? Did you watch it? How many times did he try that?
Weeks.
Weeks. Notice she didn't say, I said times, and she said he tried it for weeks. All day, every day, he would be up there, swing, swing, swing. Swing, swing, swing. To me, that's super hard, right? It's super hard what he's doing anyways, but he keeps trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And by the end, guess what you're doing? You're rooting for him. Come on. Come on, one more. And his friend quits. His friend can't do it. Their fingers are all bloody and torn up. Super hard. So think about that. That's the analogy that's in my head, or the little engine that could. So we grieve for and hate for our sin, and we turn from our sins unto God, purposing and trying super hard to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. So my question to you, I'm not looking for an answer, are you trying super hard? Do you always try super hard? How many times do you try not to sin? Weeks, months, years, your life? And back to what Joey and I have talked about, and he's brought up a couple times here, that sanctification process isn't weeks or months or years, it's your life. It's until you die. You're going to be going through this process. Are you trying super hard? Are you the little engine that could? Are you that guy in Free Solo? Are you struggling with that weight to get it up, right? And when you fail time and time again, do you continue to try and go back to God's grace? Joey has a comment.
And speaking for me, when I first realized that I needed a Savior, because I don't like the one word expecting or... But the biggest thing that I had was I seemed to have failed when I tried too hard, too quick, too fast to be a Christian. I guess I tried to be a Christian, an overnighter.
Mm-hmm.
And I finally came to the realization that it wasn't for Christ, I believe. I was doing it for me, of course, but I wasn't putting God first, I guess, and things got tangled up pretty good there for a long little while because of that. Because inside I kept thinking, well, who am I fooling?
Right.
Who was I trying to fool? I can't be a Christian. I don't have the strength to, and who am I fooling but myself? And I had a gentleman of this church said, how long did it take for you to sin, Joey? I said, all my life. He says, you think it's going to go away overnight?
Right.
I said, well, I'm trusting in God that it will. He says, I got a surprise for you. You have to work at it. And you got to read the Word of God. He said, it's going to come to you little by little. He says, but as far as being a failure, yeah, if you do it yourself, you will fail. He says, and if you don't go by the proper ways of doing it, you can't bypass the Bible. He says, people do that all the time. But you won't learn what you need to learn. And so I remembered that because I used to think, I'm a failure. Why did I even try? And most people would say that that was from the devil. I would say that it was because it probably was. But I was so weak that I would have took anything at that time.
So the analogy, Joey said, I tried to be an overnight Christian. The analogy I'd give y'all is, let me ask you this. What does the word diet mean?
Watch what you eat.
Watch what you eat, says Joey. What else? Okay, we'll wait for that later. What is the connotation of diet? Deny. Watch what you eat. Change. Now we're getting closer to the actual meaning. I want the perception of diet. What is the connotation of diet? Good or bad? Bad. Exactly. Thank you, Janelle, for being candid. Diets aren't good. It's bad. Denial of things that you want. You don't get to eat any good stuff, right? I have a term that you say there's food that's good for you. You heard this? Vegetables are good for you. There's also foods that are good to you, like donuts and french fries. Those are good to you. They're not good for you, but they're good to you. So the connotation of the word diet is negative. It has become. It actually means more what Peter and Jody said. It's just actually what you intake. It's what are you eating? That's your diet. The Christian life works similar, in my opinion. And if you try to become a Christian overnight, or if you try to lose 70 pounds overnight, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fail. You will fail. It's going to happen. And then what Joey said, that's piece two. Say you do lose 40 pounds over 2 months, some dramatic weight loss, right? What likely will happen is it's going to come back. And so what people do typically is they go on yo-yo diets, right? Lose 10 pounds, gain 15 back. Lose 10 pounds, gain 15 back. Lose 10 pounds, gain 15 back, right? Do you do that in your Christian life? Do you have moments where you're eating really healthy? You're eating really healthy. I'm eating vegetables and even broccoli and even what did I eat the other night? I went to a restaurant and I ate, what's the artichoke? That stuff's horrible, but I ate it. I ate fish and artichoke, and everybody else is having fries and clams linguine and all that, and I ate fish and artichoke. That was a good day, right? I was doing really well. And then yesterday, we didn't eat donuts, but we ate sausage stuffed with cheese wrapped in bread, and we did have a salad, but Kristen and I were home alone, and so we ate, Mom wasn't there, so we ate what we wanted to eat. That was a bad day, right, for my diet. Think about the analogy again with God's Word. Do you have times where you spend time in God's Word every day and you have a good run, right? And then you don't. So our pastor challenged us to read the Bible in 1 year this year. I've never done that before. I think I've read the whole thing, but I can't with confidence say because I've never gone all the way through it. And I thought, wow, how do I do this? And Liz Goddard posted something and said, this is a cool app to read through the Bible. So I put the app on my phone and endeavoring to do that. Right? And I'm up to date. I didn't do it yet this morning, but I'm up to date. I haven't ever done that before. But what it has also taught me is when you read the part you're supposed to read, it goes from red to clear. So it shows you that you read today's. And there are days, don't tell anybody, that I click on it and I have like four dots. Why do I have four dots still? I didn't read it for 4 days straight, right? So I felt I'm eating a bad diet, right? And I say, well, I read my other devotion thing, my morning and evening, because I read that, so that counts, right? I checked that box, right? But it's not true, because the commitment I made was to read through the whole Bible in 1 year and not wait till December 31st and take a vacation day and just read the whole Bible, right? Just cram it all in there, right? Okay, I need to go on a diet, but there's really good food here, so I'll go on a diet tomorrow. Anybody ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, Krista just pointed at me. I'm going on a diet. Oh, we got that? Okay, I'll go on a diet tomorrow, right? Back to Joey's point. That process of sanctification is better served when it's metered out like a diet. If you take 3 years to lose those 40 pounds, you have a better shot to do it, and you're probably going to keep it off. Same thing with our Christian walk. We can meter in a good way God's word, meaning we get some every day. We don't binge on it. Then that process of sanctification is typically more successful because we're spending time in God's word. Why? Because it talks about that last and that last sentence. What's the last sentence talks about? We're trying super hard to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. How do you walk with God? What's the primary ways that we walk with God? In his word? Prayer, right? So if you're in his word and praying every day, you're closer to walking with God, which means you're trying super hard. So if you're not spending time in God's word every day, and if you're not praying regularly without ceasing all ding-dong day, then you're not trying super hard. So I'm here to encourage you, try super harder, right? And then the other piece that I want to talk about that Joey hit on is people that go to the gym sometimes will hire a person called a personal trainer. What's the purpose of a personal trainer, really? To yell at you? It's not the purpose, it's their function. Encourage you. Some people would say encourage, motivate, right? That's the purpose of the person. It's to teach you proper technique and things like that. But you could find that on the internet, I'm telling you. The reason for a personal trainer, I think, is a motivator. And Rick said yell at you, right? Accountability, right? Somebody that's keeping you accountable. So do you have a personal trainer in your Christian walk? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but think about that. Do you have a personal trainer, somebody that is keeping you accountable? And are you talking to that person saying, how'd you do last week? Did you lose any weight? How many reps did you do? How many verses did you read? How many times did you pray last week? Right? We need that. Iron sharpens iron, and we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's through those interactions, and it's that simple. Did you read your Bible all week? Rick's talked about it before. Simon sends out this text with a verse that you can read. That's pretty good personal trainer there. He does it every day, by the way. So that's a pretty solid personal trainer to be doing that. Back to the analogy of the dude with the one finger. Remember I said there was a guy with him that couldn't do it? That guy still stayed, and if you ask the guy that finished it, he has much respect for the guy that was there because he says, I couldn't have done it without him. The guy didn't do anything, but he was there encouraging him, telling him, you can do this, you got it, you got it, you got it. So trying super hard doesn't mean alone. And sometimes that's when we get in trouble. If you try super hard alone, you have less of a likelihood of succeeding at whatever you're doing, whether it's climbing a rock or losing weight or exercising or reading the word. And we have no microphone, so speak up. Krista's out moving her car.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, he went full tilt. He went into Alcoholics Anonymous, Overspenders Anonymous, and all of that. But his friends were there for him when he was tempted.
Mm-hmm.
He was ready to give up. They sat there with him all night if need be, telling him, you cannot stop this.
Exactly. Good analogy. In AA, you have a person that's assigned to you that's called a sponsor, and their job is to be there for you 24 hours a day. So when you have a tough time and you think about taking a drink or smoking something or doing something you're not supposed to do, you're supposed to call them and they're supposed to pick up the phone. And you know what they do? They just talk to you. They don't come and, you know, wrestle you to the ground or anything. They might. It's not typical. It's usually just someone to talk to. It's that partner to help you through your Christian walk. The other piece is right here. You have a group, a body of believers that you can go and talk to and share your failings. And Rick and I have talked about this, especially with raising children in the church. This is the safest place your kids are ever going to be, in my opinion, based on how I grew up. This is the safest place your kids are ever going to be to grow and stretch and do their thing, right? And interact with others and learn about relationships and learn about offending other people and learn about sinning against one another and learn about rectifying those relationships. And I can tell you through the years, our kids have gone through different things in the church with different people. Interactions with, well, I don't like that person, or I really like that person, and why do we have to invite that person, and how come, and blah, 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 blah. All that thing kids go through, right? And him and I talked about that. It was interesting to watch. and realize they're learning, these young people are learning, how to be godly folks in terms of their relationships with one another. The benefit is you have this group of people that you can go and be open with and be vulnerable with, which is very difficult. No mic, but go ahead. Unless... Do you guys get that, even though it was on the mic? It's not that you want friction for your young folks, or even for yourself, by the way. We were talking about kids, but it can happen with adults, too. But this is the spot that you at least are along with like-minded folks, people who have a similar, or if not the same, faith conviction that you do. And they understand some of this stuff. All right, so deeper dive on this. We might get through like a section for once in my life. Oh, no, we won't. Spoke too soon. Man, we were close. Okay, so here's some verses. We're going to read these verses. We're going to get through as many as we can. So let's go to Ezekiel 18 first. I'm going to get the glasses on. Ezekiel 18:30 and 31. Reads. Oh, go for it, Kaylin.
Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, said the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?
You familiar with the gospel? Is the gospel contained in those verses? I mean, it talks about sin. It talks about the death that comes with sin. Don't let it be your ruin. It talks about repentance, turn away, cast off, it says, both those things. And if you don't do that, it's going to be your ruin. And then there's a promise in there to Israel as well, which is to us. So that's a verse used to support that sinful part. If this, then that. If you sin, you're not in line with God. Let's flip over to 36:31 in Ezekiel. Stay in Ezekiel. I'm too slow on that. Gonna go old school. Somebody got it? Go.
Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations.
So then you're going to remember your evil deeds? Say it again.
Evil ways.
Evil ways.
Your deeds that were not good.
Deeds that were not good.
Your abominations.
Abominations. Right? Are all those things sinful, odious, negative, ugly, yucky, right? And read it one more time, Chris. There's one other thing that was in there that I wanted to highlight.
Then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves.
Loathe. Did you say loathe? What does loathe mean? Yeah, pretty strong word. Loathe yourself. Why? Because of what you did. Because of the sin. It's not saying loathe yourself just because. It's saying because of these things, you should hate yourself, because you are doing these things that aren't in line with what God's word is, not in line with his holiness. Let's go to Isaiah 30:22.
Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images, and you will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, be gone.
So, why would we use that verse? You know what the word defile means?
Dirty.
To make dirty. But it's saying defile your graven images. So, yeah, so your idols, right? Is idol worship common in this church? Glad you chuckle. We would typically say, well, no, we don't have graven. We cover up the Jesus thing. When, you know, the thing, we cover all that stuff up. But we do have idols. We just heard a sermon on it not too long ago, right? That we all have our idols. They might not be these statues, but we have anything that gets in the way of God's, of our relationship with God is an idol. That's what we just heard the sermon on. I think. Didn't you just teach me on that? Right. It's coming up again. Oh, no. Next verse, Psalm 51:4.
Psalm 51:4. Yes. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge.
So against God is who he's talking about. I've sinned against you. So you've done something that's wrong in his sight. So that's going back to this part that God's righteousness, his law, is the standard, and we didn't meet it, therefore we're sinful. And then it's talking about God is justified in judging us. Because he is holy, we are not. He has the justification to do that. He has the authority to do that. Joel 2:12-13. Go for it.
Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil.
Okay, so here's the turn, right? You know what the turn is? Any illusionists in the room? There's the pledge, the thing I say I'm going to do. I'm going to make this disappear in the turn. And then this is that part where it comes, where it says, we know we're sinful. We've realized from Scripture we're sinful. But now we're going to turn to God. We're going to make this change in ourselves and turn to God. Read the second part again, the second half of that, if you still have it.
Yeah, hold it. I went away.
Jumped ahead.
Back to
Joel.
So in 13?
Yeah.
And rend your heart. And
there you go. That's what I was looking for. Sorry, I couldn't remember. Okay. What does it say? Rend your heart? Rend your heart? What does that mean? Tear it. It says rend your heart, not your garments or your clothing. That's significant because rending your garments in that culture probably means it still if somebody did it, shows that you're sorrowful, you're penitent. They said, rip their clothes. I'm so grieved. I'm going to rip my clothing. If we ripped our clothes, is that a big deal today? Pretty big deal. Is it a bigger deal back then? It was. Why? How hard is it for you to get a new t-shirt? There was no Target. There's no Walmart even, crying out loud, right? Think about the value that clothing had. Somebody had to weave, had to shear the sheep, had to, you know, somebody in your little group here, right, had to do that. Weave the fabric and then size it and cut it and whatever, and they probably didn't have good scissors or pinking shears or.
So this verse I've seen used before in counseling, and to me it was a great eye-opener in that in the past, this feeling sorrowful and penitent, the rending of the clothes, not only does it tear the garment, which is your outward protection, but it exposes you naked before others, right?
Vulnerable.
And in this verse, it says so much, this is my understanding of it, don't show me all that outward stuff. Get to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And rending the heart is the core here of that turn that you're speaking of.
Right. So if you think about how we talked about being sorry for something or showing remorse, there is a superficial I'm sorry that you got mad when I punched you in the face, right? That's that rending my heart. No, I'm rending my clothes. I'm saying I'm sorry. And you think about the public apologies you hear celebrities make now. A lot of them don't seem like apologies to me. It doesn't seem like they're rending their heart. They're just worried about their brand or their name or their career or whatever. And so to Rick's point, this is going deeper to that, and it's rending your heart and being truly sorrowful and penitent. Think about the guy on his knees crying out that you've violated God's law and wounded that relationship that you had or thought you had or that you're going to have with God. It's deep. It's heavy. So we're over time. We'll finish those verses and finish the other verses next week because I'm over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that you are a merciful God.